We are continuing on in our sermon series on the truth. Last week, we studied about the truth. The week before that, we studied about a different truth. This book is full of God's Word. And in God's Word is where we can find the truth. I am so thankful that God sprinkles throughout Scripture things that we can look at and count on and base our lives off of. There are so many things that are out there that are pulling at our attention, so many different theories, so many different ideas, and I will always be thankful for this book because this is our guiding light. God promises this is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And in a dark world, we need light in our path so we know where to go. Amen? Aaron and I were in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, 1 year, probably about 12 years ago. And we'd been living in Bangkok, Thailand, and we didn't have a car in Bangkok. We drove around in taxis all the time. And the taxis are kind of nice because they have air conditioning. If there's a bad traffic jam, you get on a motorcycle taxi. And if you have a heart problem, you don't want to do that. Because it is extremely exciting because these guys have no sense of safety whatsoever. They fly through the streets of Bangkok. Well, we took a trip down to Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. Taxis look the same. The meters look the same. We know kind of what the prices should be. And it's kind of funny now, Aaron and I will watch the show The Amazing Race from time to time because it shows the people going all over the country. And when they went to Thailand, one thing that stuck out in our for this show was all of these tourists got out of the airport there in Bangkok and they went straight to the taxi stand and we saw what they were charging these foreigners, these tourists in the taxis. It was like four times what should have been the cost. And right away we forgot all about the stuff. We looked and they're like, they are getting so ripped off in this show. They should not be charged that much. They should have gone downstairs in the airport where the locals go, and that's where you get the cheapest. So we're in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. We need to get a taxi to go see this place where we wanted to go. It's called the Batu Caves. And it was too far away to walk, so we found a taxi. We got in the taxi. There were four of us, Aaron, myself, and two of our friends. And off we go in this taxi. Now, the little meter up on top, it's got red, you know, the lights are in red, and it ticks off, you know, the price goes up as farther you go. And as we were going, I noticed that this meter seemed to be in a rush. Not sure what price it was going for, but it was going to get there fast. And I look over at Aaron, and I look over at my friend Jared and his wife Jody, and I'm like, "Hey, look at the little meter up there. That thing's flying, and it's just going boom, 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 just moving." And I'm like, "Man, it's going to be like $100 by the time we get there." Then it should not be $100. You can get anywhere pretty much in Asia in a taxi for about under $10. That's a long trip. But what do? You're in the guy's taxi. The meter's going, but you know the meter's wrong. You don't know that as soon as you get in, but as soon as it's too late to get out, you realize something's wrong with this meter. It's not an honest meter. It's not the correct price. And so we kind of start to get a little nervous in the car because we realize there's going to be a confrontation with this guy because we don't want to get ripped off. How many of you like to get ripped off? It's one of the worst things in the world, right? If you know you're getting taken for a ride, how happy are you about that? Nobody likes to get taken advantage of. So we're like, great, when we get there, what are we going to say? So we finally stop where we're supposed to be, and he points to the meter. This is what you owe me. And I said, come on, man, we both know that's not the right price. And then he kind of fakes like he doesn't speak English. Which he's already spoken to us in English, so I know he speaks English. So we get out of the car. I throw some money up front, more than what I would have paid if it had been an honest meter. And this guy's not having it. He gets out of the car and starts yelling at us. This is where it comes in handy to be a little bit bigger. Standing at 6 feet tall, I was quite a bit larger than this gentleman who was about ready to fight me until I got out of the car. And we had words back and forth, and I said, you know, it just feels horrible to have someone try and take advantage of you, to tell you something that is not true. And I knew that that meter was false. I knew it. And I paid him more than I should have, and we started going down the street. Being yelled at, and that's fine. But we want the truth, don't we? We want honest scales. We want the truth. When you go and you're put on trial and you're being cross-examined, what do you have to promise to do before that you talk? You have to promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. That's what you're supposed to say, right? Because we want the truth. If you're driving somewhere, you want the correct directions, don't you? You don't want the wrong directions because you're going to end up in the wrong place, right? It's very important that you have the correct directions. One of the most looked forward to events in Christian minds is the second coming of Jesus. Nothing else really matters but that, right? That is what we look forward to the most. And when it comes to this most important thing, and this goes for all ideas that are Bible associated, we want the correct information. Amen? Because in our walk with Jesus, it is imperative that we get the correct information because our salvation can depend on that. So the second coming of Jesus. Why do we look forward to this event so much? Why is that the focal point of so many different studies and sermons and portions of the Bible? Why is it pointing to the second coming? Why is that so good? No more sin, the Bible promises. God promises no more sin. I don't know how to imagine that very well. I can't imagine a place where I don't have to be worried about something. I can't imagine a place where I don't ever have to be worried about being lied to. I can't imagine a place where no one will ever try and cheat me out of something. I can't imagine a place where there's no loss. I can't imagine a place with no jails, no hospitals. I can't imagine a place where nobody says a mean word, where everyone is uplifting and kind. It's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? But doesn't that sound amazing? Doesn't that sound like the best thing ever? And so we look forward to that. Another reason why we look forward to the second coming of Jesus. Because God promises that we will be reunited with the people that we've lost. The friends, the relatives that have passed away. God promises to reunite us. And that's one of the best things ever as well. Every single one of us sitting in this room can think of somebody, and a picture pops in front of your mind of somebody you miss today. Somebody you wish was sitting next to you in church today. Somebody you wish you could go home and have dinner with and catch up. There's people that we miss. And God promises that when He comes the second time, there will be beautiful reunions that we can't even fathom right now. Feelings that we will have in our hearts that maybe we've never had before at those great reunions. Another reason to look forward to the second coming of Jesus. The third reason, we get to be with our Creator forever. We get to spend eternity with a God who loves us more than anything in the whole world. Like Aaron was talking about, He sacrificed, He did so much to show His love. And when He comes to take us home to the place where there's no more sin, the Bible says, we get to spend eternity with a God who loves us, with a God who cares about us, with a God who couldn't stand the thought of being in eternity without you. We get to spend that time with God. And so because of things like these, we look at the second coming, we read about the promises in the Bible, and we look forward to those things with great anticipation. Seems to be the culmination of our studies. That's where we want to get. We want to be there when Jesus comes. We want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come into the presence of the Lord." So, anyone who's ever read Scripture has looked forward to this with great anticipation. Now, God sprinkled out different signs to what to look for in preparation for His second coming all throughout the Bible. When Jesus was with His disciples, He would say, "Hey, I want you to look out for this and this and this, and this is what's going to happen before I come," which is great for us to have because we know what to look for. Whenever the time is that Jesus comes, we have some hints in Scripture that we can look forward to and say, "It's getting closer. It's getting a little bit closer." Now, there are different ideas about what those hints are, and those matter. It matters what we believe about the second coming of Jesus. There are several different interpretations about what happens when Jesus comes. Back in 1519, there was a man named Francisco Ribera who started teaching that there was going to be a bit of a tribulation that happened. There's going to be a 45-day period. Jesus was going to come. There might be some tribulation after that, and people might be left after the second coming. That idea came and crossed over into Protestantism later on. And there is a theology, a teaching, that has a very interesting approach on the second coming of Jesus. We're going to look at that today. If there are different ideas about God, if there are different ideas about what the Bible says, I believe it is up to us as Bible readers to find the truth. And I believe God is not vague when He teaches things in the Bible. So we compare different scriptures and find out what God really means. Multiple movies have been made about the second coming of Jesus. Some of them starring very famous actors. One came out a couple years ago starring Nicolas Cage, one of the biggest Hollywood A-listers, called Left Behind. There have been 16 books written about the second coming of Jesus, and this idea of being left behind sold over 63 million copies. Kirk Cameron, if you watched TV during the 1980s a long time ago, the name Kirk Cameron might be familiar. He also starred in a movie about the second coming of Jesus and this idea of the secret rapture, Jesus coming secretly. What happens in these movies is essentially that there are good people and bad people, and Jesus sneaks in silently and takes the good people. Then there is a period of 7 years where the bad people have a chance, a second chance, to get their act together. And then Jesus comes back a second time after 7 years and takes everybody back. This is a very, very widely accepted teaching about the second coming of Jesus. Let's take a closer look at this and where this theology comes from. Here are the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 17. We're going to be going through a lot of scripture because I believe when we study, we should study thoroughly. So if you have a pen and paper or if you want to write down some notes on some of these scriptures, we may even, Richard, I'm not sure if we can put, can we put PowerPoints up online? Okay, we'll try and get these slides up on our church website. The rest of the sermons are there as well from this series, franktownsda.org. Luke chapter 17, 34 through 36. Says, "I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other one left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other one left. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken, and the other one will be left." This is where this idea comes from for these movies. And in these movies, there are people in this scenario in a modern setting, and people are at work, they're driving trucks, wherever they're at. And all of a sudden, one's gone and one is sitting there looking at a pile of clothes because they've been raptured. I thought about messing with one of my theology professors when I was in college because we were studying this, and I thought, this would be really funny if I just snuck into class and like draped my clothes over the seat and then left and ditched class. And we talk about it. I didn't have the guts to do it because he was a pretty stern teacher, but I thought about it. That's the idea, is that Jesus sneaks in silently. One person, the good person, is taken, and the other person is left.
And there's a seven-year period, and it's a rough 7 years. But that's the time you have to get your act together in this theology. And then Jesus comes back again. So this verse, the words of Jesus here are where this comes, and we're going to come back to this in just a little bit. But let's look at some of the broader teachings in the secret rapture theory. Now, the word rapture is a good word. Hopefully, all of us will be raptured at some time because that word means we are taken to heaven. So I hope that I am raptured someday. Let's see if it's secret and what exactly does this teaching talk about. Number one, advocates for the theory assume that the rapture of the church by Christ goes unnoticed by the unsaved multitude. So they teach it must be, what's that next word? Silent. Because secret things are silent, right? For the same reason, teachers of the secret rapture assume that it must be invisible. That it just happens and you can't see the saved anymore. The secret rapture theory teaches that Christ's rapture of the church leaves the wicked alive. That's important. Number four, advocates for the theory assume that God must remove the righteous to protect them from the seven-year tribulation. Next up, rapturists believe that Christ's coming will be in how many stages? Two stages. The first rapture will be secret, unseen and unheard. Then the actual coming, which will be glorious. It also teaches that these two stages of Christ's second coming will be separated by how many years? 7 years. Secret rapture theory teaches that the rapture will take place before the revelation of the biblical Antichrist, who then brings about the period called the tribulation. Eight, this theory further teaches that the wicked left behind will have a second chance to follow Jesus and be saved. These 8 points are important to remember as we go through the next couple verses in Scripture, because we want to see exactly what the Bible has to say about this topic. What topic could be more important than the second coming of Jesus? Let's look. Each of the aspects of this theory and see what the Bible says. Again, the rapture is the transporting of the believers to heaven. Is Jesus' second coming or the rapture silent? Let's see what the Bible says. Let's ask the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? A shout. And the what? The voice of an archangel. And then we have a very loud instrument mentioned here. And the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ will rise first. What a great verse. This verse is full of hope. The dead rising. Christ bringing back the dead to life. This is going to be a great day. It is also, this verse says, a loud day. Anybody play trumpet? Anybody play trumpet? Maybe when you were a kid, play trumpet? It's not a quiet instrument. Like, there's some quiet instruments that you can play. Trumpet is not one of them. And the Bible says multiple times that when Jesus comes, there will be the trumpet of God. Do you know that God is a trumpet player? So we have some noise happening here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 through 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed, and praise the Lord for that. God promises to change each and every one of us. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet here, we have another trumpet section here. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Psalm 50, verse 3, our God shall come, and this one's quite obvious, and shall not keep silence. Jesus says this in Matthew 24, and he will send his angels with a what? A great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. But what about this text? Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I'm coming like a what? A thief. Now, do thieves make a lot of noise? No, they don't. Thieves sneak in because they don't want you to catch them. They're very quiet. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Paul explains this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 4. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. It's not the event that comes like a thief. It's the timing that is unexpected that God shares is going to be the second coming. Because who knows when Jesus is going to come? None of us do. The Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour when Jesus is going to come. Only God the Father. So it's the time that sneaks up, not the event that is a sneaky event. Let's keep on going. What else is the Bible? Well, let's look at this. Let's look at this first. The Day of Infamy. December 7, 1941. What happened here? Pearl Harbor happened. Did the people on Oahu know what was coming? No, they were laying on the beach. Everybody was relaxing. No problem. Some people in Washington might have known a little bit. They might have had a little bit of a heads up. But in Oahu, nothing was going on. And yet, when the Japanese soldiers, or the pilots coming over the Pacific came up on Oahu, nobody knew it was coming. But all of a sudden, when it happened, who on Oahu knew what happened? Every single person on that island knew what was happening. The timing of it was the surprise. No one expected it. It snuck up like a thief, but nobody saw it. Is the rapture invisible? Is the second coming of Jesus invisible? Let's find the answer to this question in Scripture. Mark chapter 13, verse 26. Then shall they, what's that word? See the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Stop and just picture that scene in your mind for a second. What is it going to be like to see Jesus come? Maybe our imaginations can't even do it justice. But what will it be like to see Jesus come in the clouds with great power and glory? Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, what Josh read just a little while ago. What else does Jesus say about what the second coming is going to be like? Matthew 24, 27, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. How many of you have ever seen lightning before? Most of you have seen lightning, right? Is lightning bright or dim? If you're not looking at it, can you still see it? If you're looking this way and the lightning happens over here, do you still see it? Yes. Because when lightning flashes, you can't not see it. Even if your eyes are closed, if you're close enough, you will still see the flash of light. There is nothing secretive about lightning. And Jesus says, when I come the second time, it's going to be as if lightning flashes from the east all the way to the west. That's as far as you can go. If you go past the west, you just are ending up being east. So what Jesus is saying is, as far as anybody can see, that is what it's going to be like at my second coming. And it's going to be like lightning. It's interesting he uses the term lightning. It's not going to be like some dull red light that's barely visible, where you have to really look for it. Jesus uses the term lightning. You can't get away from lightning. You have to see the lightning. It's everywhere. Just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, the next question we have to ask, will only the saved see this rapture? Could the wicked miss the second coming? Will anybody miss when Jesus comes? Let's see what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. I love the clarity in Scripture and the way God answers our questions. Behold, he cometh with clouds. So what is this talking about? The second coming of Jesus. We just saw that same reference, right? In the clouds with power and glory. Behold, he comes with the clouds. And what does that say? Every eye shall see him. There will be no pair of eyes on this planet that's going to say, wait, did something happen yesterday? Did I miss something? The Bible says, behold, Jesus comes with the clouds. And every single eye will see him. And friends, that includes the eyes that are blind. There will be a whole lot of blind folks that will see this, and this will be the first thing maybe they've ever seen. Every eye will see him, even the eyes that can't see right now. The eyes of the blind will be opened, and they will see their Savior coming through the clouds to take them home. Does the rapture leave the wicked alive? Now, this is an important part, remember, because this idea says that people will be left alive for 7 years to go through a tribulation, a rough time. And we go back to Luke chapter 17, where it says one will be taken and one will be left. Okay? Now, this is talking about the second coming. But how are the wicked left? Let's continue on. as it was, well, before, we'll go this to the days of Noah in this comparison. Luke 17, 26 to 30, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in those last days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until that day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Let me ask you a question. Did Noah open the ark the door a second time? How many times was that door open? One time. Let's add verse 37 to Luke chapter 17, Jesus' words about one being taken and one being left. Okay, let's start over. I tell you, in that night, there will be how many men? Two. One will be taken, one will be left. There'll be two women. One will be taken, one will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other one left. Okay, that's where we left off last time, right? But what does the next verse say? What happens to those that are left? What happens to those that have not chosen to follow God? Where, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is there, the eagles or vultures will be gathered together. So are the dead left alive? No way. Sin is destroyed. Evil is done away with. People have had the chance to choose God or not. And so, yes, some are left, but they're not left alive. And that's the difference. Does God have to remove the righteous before tribulation? That's the idea. God takes the good people, leaves the bad ones for 7 years of rough tribulation, and then he comes and gets them. And the idea is that God would have to take the good people away so they don't have to go through a tribulation. Is this a biblical idea? Are God's people guaranteed to not have to go through tribulation? Let's take a look at some Bible examples and see what the Bible says. When the Israelites were in Egypt, did God take the Israelites out of Egypt during the plagues? They were in Egypt, but God was with the Israelites in Egypt. Daniel in the lion's den. Not so fun being thrown in with lions, right? I can think of a whole lot better ways to spend my day than getting tossed in with a bunch of starving lions. And yet, how long was Daniel in there with the lion's den? He was there overnight. Did God, as soon as he get thrown down there, say, nope, nope, he doesn't have to go through that, pull him out? No, he had to go through it, but God was with him as he went through that tribulation. Daniel's friends, they get tossed in the fire. They didn't avoid the fire. They had to go through that tribulation, but who was with them in the fire? God was with them in the fire. While they went through their tribulation, God gave them the strength to make it through that tribulation. All of us have hard times. None of us here in this room are saved from going through rough times in life. But what we can learn from this is that God will be with you as you go through those rough times. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will give you the strength to make it through those tough times. Noah and his family, did they have to go through the flood? You bet. But there were angels on the side of that boat taking care of those faithful people. They had to go through the flood. But God was with them as they went through that tribulation. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 30 and 31. When thou art in tribulation, so God's people do have to go through tribulation sometimes. All these things come upon you, even in the latter days. If you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient to his voice, he will not forsake you, neither destroy you. Acts chapter 4, verse 22. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. All of us have to go through tough times. We have to experience failure, separation. That's part of our journey on our way to the kingdom of God. God is with us through all of that. Noah, Daniel, his three friends were not saved from that tribulation, but they were brought through it by their heavenly Father. Does the Bible teach that Jesus' coming will come in two stages? This is important as well. Matthew chapter 13, verse 30 and verse 40. Let both the wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest. What is the harvest? The harvest is the second coming, right? Let them grow together until the harvest. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. Again, we have a big hint from God saying, this is how it's going to be over and over and over again in the Bible. God gives us hints as what we can expect so that we can find out exactly what to look for. Will unbelievers, those who have rejected Jesus, have a second chance? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Jesus tells a story. And it's a parable about the wise and foolish virgins. And it says this, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Okay, there's a lot of imagery here already, right? Over in Revelation, who is the bridegroom? Jesus. Who is the bride? His church. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened unto the 10 virgins." Verse 2, "Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took the oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish virgins said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go to those who sell it and buy some for yourselves.' While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he said to them, 'Assuredly, I say,'" and this is tough. "'Assuredly,' he said to them, 'I do not know you.'" Those are words I never, ever want to hear, ever. Verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour which the Son of Man is coming." We have this whole parable that is based on preparing ourselves for Jesus' second coming. In this story, is there a second chance for the virgins? They either are ready or they're not. When everything is said and done, Revelation 22, verse 11 and 12, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to their work." Why is this important? If we believe that there's a second chance, and there's not, we may not feel the need to be ready for the first coming of Jesus. If we believe we get a second shot, why live any other way? We can live however we want. And then if it all happens, well, we've got a second chance and we can maybe get into heaven that way. The pretense of this is that it offers a bit of false hope. Because that's not what the Bible says. Jesus says, when I'm coming, that's my second time, not my second and third. It's the second coming of Jesus. And more than anything, he wants you and me to be ready when he comes. He wants us to be living our life in a way that is committed to him. And we have to know exactly how to be ready. Jesus, over and over and over again, said, "Hey, this is what I want you to look for. This is what it's going to be like right when I come. This is what I want you to see. This is how it's going to look. This is what you're going to hear. You're going to hear trumpets. This is what's going to happen when I come." There's so many different mentions of the second coming of Jesus. And when I read all of these verses that we just went through, you know what I hear in my ear as I listen to these verses? I hear the words of a loving Savior who more than anything wants you to read those words and be ready to meet him. There's no reason for Jesus to repeat himself so many times other than to have you and I read them and be prepared for when he comes. Jesus wants you more than anything to be with him in heaven forever. When Jesus comes that second time, you will be on his mind. So it's important that we be prepared correctly for when he comes. Jesus tells us exactly what to expect. I love how he lays things out in Scripture so that we can know and we can be ready. Anybody ever served on jury duty? Everybody loves it when they get that little card in the mail and you see jury duty. Oh, come on.
Erin's a little bitter because she's been called twice, and I've not been called once yet since we've lived here in Colorado.
She says, me again? Are you kidding me? You haven't even been called yet. What's the job of the jury? The jury hears all of the different pieces, right, of the story. You hear one side, and you hear the other side. And the job of the jury is to find the truth. We have that same job. Our job is to go through this book and find the truth. There's a whole lot of crazy ideas out there about who God is, what God's going to do, who he's been, what his character is like. Don't listen to Pastor Jamie. Don't listen necessarily to any clergy. You find what's true in the Bible, and you base your life on that. If it's not in here, you need to be very careful. Because we have to base the light that we guide our path with on this word, God's holy word. And you know what? You can't go wrong with listening to what God says. He gave this to us so that you can be prepared to meet him. I love this picture by Nathan Green. It's his imagination what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. And it's kind of, the real picture is hanging up in Maryland, and it's probably twice, maybe three times the size of these TVs. I don't know if you can see right over here on the bottom left, there's two parents and a little girl and the angel right there. Those parents lost their little girl a long time ago, their only daughter. And there's another picture that Nathan has done about the second coming when Jesus is when the angel is reintroducing their little one to mom and dad. What a moment that's going to be for those parents. When God brings that little, I think she was four when she died, that little four-year-old, brings her back to mom and dad. What's it going to be like when maybe you're reunited with your parents or your spouse or your kid after that much separation? Jesus promises to make all things right. He promises to make all things new. He's going to a lot of work and has gone to a lot of work to make that day happen for you. What a day that's going to be. It's a day that I look forward to with all my heart. Not only because of reunions like this, but about the one in the middle of all those clouds, flanked by all those angels. What's it going to be like when you look into the eyes of your Savior? I think we will feel love like we've never felt before. I'm looking forward to that day. It's up to us to prepare ourselves for that day, to make sure that we are living and reflecting the life of Jesus in our own lives. Don't let anything come in the way of your relationship with Jesus. Because more than anything, on this day, God wants you there. We're going to sing a closing song, and it's called We Have This Hope. I love this song. We have this hope that Jesus is going to come again. We hang on to his promises that he is going to come again, make all things new, and take us to heaven. What a day that's going to be. Let's stand together and sing We Have This Hope. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to sing with angel choirs? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to experience those beautiful reunions with the ones we've lost? Can you imagine what it's going to be like to have Jesus put his arm around you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Those are the words I want to hear. Until that day, may each one of us all remain faithful and continue in our walk with him so that we are prepared on that day. Father in heaven, Lord, I am thankful for all of the different hints you gave us in Scripture of what to expect when you come. More than anything, Lord, we're looking forward to that day. And Father, continue to guide us in Scripture.
Give us wisdom, God. You've said that you'd send your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom. We ask for that, God, as we open the Scriptures and continue to study for your truth, the things that you've taught. And Lord, help us never to stray from where you have pointed us all along our whole lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.